We're going to be reading the verses 18 to 27 this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. It's the same portion that we read last Lord's Day morning. And I'll be focusing our attention this morning on the second half of the passage. This is the Word of God. Now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others, Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has arisen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." We live at a time in the history of our nation when Christianity is cheap. What I mean by that is, because of the decline in church attendance that is falling upon many churches in our land, there has developed, I'm not saying this desire is a new desire, it has always been prevalent, but I think there's a heightened aspect to it, a desire on the part of many in the leadership in the church to soft pedal. To soft pedal on issues such as baptism, church membership, church discipline. Come and sit in the church for a few weeks and you become a member of the church, regardless of what you really think or what you really believe. Because you see, what's important is physical bodies on pews and not the work of grace in people's lives. This Christianity on the side, this cheap Christianity, this non-believing, professional, routine, filling a religious want in my life Christianity, is an unmitigated disaster for everybody. It weakens the church. It gives the recipients false hope and actually closes the door to Christ in many ways. Because they have this mindset, "Well, I believe, I'm a Christian. I go to church for a while and then, it didn't work for me." Someone comes along later with to them, speaks to them of their need of salvation, points out the fact that they are a sinner in desperate, desperate need of new life in Christ. "Oh, I've done that. I tried that. I went to church a few years ago and I went and I sat." And it grievously undermines the authority of the leadership. Men say one thing and do another. Now, we're all guilty of that in leadership in the church. There's an occasion in our lives when we say things and we don't fulfill it and we've done something different. But there's a difference between an honest attempt and a deliberate, willful, not doing what you say. Complete difference. And many in the church today in leadership are just opening the doors and saying to people, "Come in, be part of us. Accept us for who we are, and we'll accept you for who you are. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about needs of grace. We don't talk about mercy. We don't talk even about Jesus Christ in reality. We talk about what we do in this church. And it's wrong. It's wrong because it's not how Christ said it should be. The privilege of being a follower of Jesus Christ was gained at a great cost. The privilege of being a follower of Jesus Christ was gained at a great cost. And the privilege of being a follower of Jesus Christ involves a daily cost which must be faced. The privilege of being a follower of Jesus Christ involves a daily cost which must be faced. Looking first at the privilege of being a follower of Jesus Christ and how it was gained, we see Jesus here speaking to his disciples. He has taken them up to Caesarea Philippi. They're on their own. They're away from the pressures of the world and the demands of people. And he speaks to them intimately. We saw last Lord's Day morning how he asked this question, "Who do the crowd say I am?" And then there's this astonishing confession from Peter. Some say he's John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. "But who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah of God. You are the Son of God. You are the one whom God has sent into the world to be the Savior of his people." First time in the history of the world, a man declares the truth concerning the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus charges them strictly. He commands them to tell no one. This is not something that they're to share with anyone at this time. There'll come a time when this will be shared, but it's not now. And then he goes on to say concerning himself what the rest of his life will unfold in the coming 12 months that lies ahead of him. He speaks of suffering, many things. He speaks of the rejection by many people. And he speaks of his death and of his resurrection. The context of being a follower of Jesus Christ is one of suffering, one of rejection, and one of death. The suffering of Jesus Christ began when he left the glory. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and he says, "Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was with God from all eternity. He dwelled in the glory with God the Father and with God the Holy Spirit from all eternity. John's Gospel tells us that in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God, and that all things were made through the Word, and what was not made without the Word. Jesus Christ was there at the creation of the world. When God spoke and the world came into existence, the Lord Jesus Christ was present as the Creator. And then at a point 2,000 years ago, a point decreed by the Father, Jesus Christ was sent by God. It's amazing, isn't it? But we're so often used to hearing it that you know what's coming next. But it's astonishing, isn't it? That God sent his Son into the world. That Jesus did not consider equality with God something to latch on to and hold on to with all his might and all his strength. But he willingly took the decision to leave the glory and to take upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He who filled the circumference of the earth became a child in the womb of a virgin. And from the moment he was born, he was exposed to the suffering of the world. He was exposed to the reality of all the experiences of humanity. His suffering was clearly defined during the entirety of his life. The writer to the Hebrews says, in the days of this flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. This is the eternal Son of God. To him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence, he, Jesus, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the Father. And he goes on, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned obedience through what he suffered. The perfect, holy Son of God learned obedience through what he suffered. He who knew no sin in thought, word, or deed learned what it was to obey. How? Through what he suffered. Through what he suffered in his childhood, through what he suffered in his adolescence, through what he suffered in his adult life, he learned to obey the Father through what he suffered. It's incredible. He was perfect. He obeyed perfectly. He never broke the word and the law in anything that he thought. He never broke the law or the word in anything he said. He never broke the word or the law in anything he did. Yet he learned that obedience not by his perfect nature, but by the suffering that he experienced in his humanity. He lived his life day and daily experiencing this suffering. And as the writer to Isaiah says, not only did he learn his suffering during his life, but he learned it in the final days of that life. Isaiah writes, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, sometimes men, there are things that break our hearts, aren't there? We're not very good at sharing them. We tend to keep them to ourselves. We think it's a sign of weakness, don't we? Well, I'm not going to give you a philosophical lesson on what I think you should do. Enough bother in my own life. But I do know that he was a man who was filled with sorrow on occasions and was filled with grief. His life was filled with sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is the reality of the life of Jesus Christ. And that suffering was going to unfold in the days that would lie ahead of him. He knew it. He knew it. It wasn't a case that he was looking over his shoulder and saying, well, the worst of it's past. The worst of it wasn't past. The worst of it lay ahead. You see, he was to be wounded for our transgressions. He was to be crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace and the stripes with which we are healed were to be laid upon him. He was to be oppressed. He was to be afflicted. He was to be led as a lamb is to the slaughter, silent as before her shears, before the shears is silent. Suffering. Suffering that would culminate in his death. Suffering that would be exacerbated by the fact of the rejection that he would receive. He'd been rejected as a child before he was, or at his birth, King Herod had sent out, said to the wise men, if you find him, come back and tell me so that I can pay my regards to him. And of course, they were warned not to do that. And then what happened was that Herod, finding this out, then sent a decree out throughout that entire region that all those under the age of 2 who were males were put to death. He wasn't going to have another king in his territory. He was going to make sure that this king was put to death. And during his ministry and his life, he was rejected. He was rejected by those whom he came to declare his love to. He proclaimed to them the love of God. He manifest to them the love of God in his signs and his miracles, the power of his majesty. They listened to his words with astonishment. We have never heard a man speak with such authority. We've never seen a rabbi speak with such clarity and with such succinctness and such conciseness and such precision and such power. When he speaks, you listen. He doesn't need to work to get your attention. He doesn't go over the old rules and all the old laws. He comes and he brings to you that which is true and that which is fresh. He is vibrant. He is energetic. We want to be with him. We want to hear him. We want to listen to him. We want to experience his power. We want to be healed by him. And then what is it? We don't want to know him. Don't want to know him. In the coming few weeks, after the summer break, we'll see how in Luke we read that the Samaritans reject him. We shouldn't be surprised by that. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, 51, it speaks, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. Then it speaks of how the people rejected him, how they didn't want to know any more what he had to say. But it wasn't just the Samaritans who rejected him. It was his own people, because we'll find in Luke chapter 10 how those cities that he had occupied his ministry most in, the cities of Bethsaida and Chorazin, those cities around the northern half of the Sea of Galilee, where the people listened to him and heard the word preached, they rejected him. They rejected him. Didn't want him. Didn't want to know him. Now, what's it like to be rejected? What's it like to be rejected? What's it like for people to take from you and take from you and receive from you and then to turn around and say, we don't want you anymore. We don't want you. We don't want what you have to say. We don't want what you have to offer. And it's personal. It's not simply a case of, we don't like what you're selling. We don't mind you. It's not a problem. But it's you that we don't like. I was out with a mission team giving some leaflets out one of the nights. Up a flight of stairs, put it through the letterbox. Came back down the stairs. The man was standing with the bin open, about to drop it in. They saw me with a bunch of leaflets. So I stood there and looked. He says, oh, I'm a Roman Catholic. Apologetic. Nothing against you. Just don't go to another church. Nothing against you. Just this is not for me. So before he had it, then he reached it back. Do you want it back? And I says, that'll be good. I'll take it back. But these men and women were rejecting him. We don't want you. It's you that we don't want. It's not simply the message that we don't want. It's you that we don't want. And who is this you that they didn't want? He is their God. He is their Creator. He is their Savior. He is their Messiah. He is the one who will die for the sacrifice of his people. This is the Son of God. This is the atonement sacrifice. This is the Lamb of glory. And they're saying to him, we don't want you. And it's not just the people are saying, it's not just the people who don't know better that are going to say it. It's going to be the religious leaders. It's going to be the scribes and the religious men. The men who had been through the Old Testament. The men who had learned great tracts of the Old Testament off by heart. The men who were looking for the coming Messiah. The men who had understood the passages, so they thought, like Isaiah and other passages that spoke of the coming Messiah. They are the ones that Jesus says are going to reject me. He says, they are the ones who are going to overthrow me. The elders, the chief priests, the scribes. Men who should know better. The ordinary people, well, they don't know. They haven't seen it. They haven't been taught it. But here are the men who know the law, who know the word of God. Here are the men who are thinking and looking for the Messiah. These are the ones who are going to reject me. And what is going to be the level of their rejection? Is it going to be that simply they'll sing him into Jerusalem, Hosiah in the highest, as he walked? Comes in on the donkey and leaves his palm leaves as they leave the palm leaves on the ground, and then they come in and say, we don't want you, take your donkey and get back out again after a few days. Is that going to be the height of the ridicule and the rejection? Are they simply going to say, we don't want you, leave? Is it simply going to be a verbal rejection? Are they just going to look with intensity of eye and say, we're not going to have anything to do with you? Is the words going to be cutting and spiteful? Is that the depth of the rejection? Is it going to be emotionally disturbed because what he's going to hear is going to cause him grief and anguish because they're not being nice to him? Is that the scope of it? No, this rejection will see him laid out. His head having been lacerated with a crown of thorns. Stripped of his clothing. Naked. Shame-filled. Laughed at. Mocked. Spat upon, slapped in the face, and then the nails driven into his hands and his feet, and hung up like a common criminal with a board above his head, behold the King of the Jews. And the life is going to drain from him. And as they look and they laugh and they scoff. He helped others. Let's see his power. Let him come down off the cross if he is the Son of God. Imagine being the Son of God on the cross at Calvary, having come for the sake of the salvation of your own people, for them to be there and you're dying and all that they are saying to you is, come down and show us that you are who you say you are. And he looks at them, and with love he proclaims, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the glory of our great King. This is a suffering daily, in anguish and pain and tears, as he lived his everyday life. This is the rejection from the moment he is born. From the day he begins his ministry. To the day he dies on that cross with the words spoken feeling the abandonment of the Father. It is finished. It is finished. It's no wonder that Peter says, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You see, that's it. The precious blood of Christ. And this was something that Jesus had to do. Verse 22 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, the Son of Man must. There's no choice. There's no liberty. There's no freedom. There's no possibility of walking away. There is no hope of God the Father saying to His Son, Son, as He looks in from the glory unto the earth, and He sees His Son suffering during His life, as He sees men rejecting Him and reviling Him and laughing at Him and scoffing at Him, there's no sense in which the Father would look in and say, I've had enough. I've had enough. I have warned them through the centuries. I've promised them a Redeemer. And all they can do is cast upon Him aspersions. All they can do is laugh at Him. All they can do is despise Him. I mean, men and women, would you today take that? If your daughter was in a situation or your son was in a situation where you had sent them in to help someone, where you had given your son and said, son, go and help that man or help that woman, and you looked into that situation and all your son or your daughter was getting was ridicule and laughing and scoffing and mocking, would you not turn around and say to your son or daughter, come on out. They don't want you. They don't need you. You're not going to help them. But the Father stood back. He stood back and let the rejection come. He must die. He must die. And why must He die? He must die for the salvation of those who are laughing and mocking and scoffing and reviling. He must die for those who are causing the suffering. He must die for those who are rejecting Him. The privilege of being a follower of Jesus Christ was gained at great cost. The privilege of being a follower of Jesus Christ must involve a daily cost. Those who follow Jesus Christ, Jesus says, must be prepared for the cost. Following Jesus Christ means following Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no great scheme to engage in. There's no great ideal to pursue. It's a simple stop and think about who you are and walk in the ways of Christ. The life that was is over. It's finished. It's left behind. That which held no purpose, no value, which Peter calls the futile way, is handed down by our forefathers. It's over. The Christian life is lived in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That life that was lived formerly has been delivered up to an end that will never be looked upon. When we're called by Christ and the grace of God to follow Christ, we're being called to do that, to follow Jesus Christ. It's not about doctrine. Although you know how much I believe that doctrine is important. It's not about the church. Although you know how much I believe that it's important that we understand and have a true biblical understanding of what the church is. It's not about our attitudes in terms of ourselves and others. Although you know how important it is that our attitudes about ourselves and others are biblically framed. It's about one person and one person alone. Christianity is about following after Jesus Christ. And those who follow Jesus Christ have to walk in the ways of Jesus Christ. And what is the way of Jesus Christ? Is it ease? Is it pleasure? Is it doing as I want, when I want? When the opportunity affords me, I will dip my toe in. When my agenda and my diary suits with what's going on,
in Christ's life, then certainly I'm available, although I need to check. Is that the way that Christ lived his life? Did he live his life checking everything with his own desires of his own heart? Or did he give himself fully and wholly to the will of the Father? He suffered. He was rejected. And he was killed. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. We read that deny and we think, okay, that must be a list of the things I must stop doing. I must stop doing this and I must stop doing that and I must stop doing the other thing. It's not how you would read that. You would think that's denial. Denial is not doing what I want to do. But that's not denial. You see, pursuing denial in that way leads to failure. Because our hearts are sinful. And our hearts will not let us follow through on the denial. Our hearts will not let us, even if we resolve to stop doing certain things or start doing certain things, our hearts, because of the sin in them, Paul says, and we all have read it, or most of us have read it because we've been studying the book of Romans, that which we desire to do, we don't do, and that which we don't want to do, we do. You see, there is within us this law of sin that mitigates and militates against us. So how are we to fulfill this work of denying ourselves? There's only one way to do it. And that's what Jesus did. How did Jesus face the suffering? He ran to the Father. How did Jesus face the rejection? He ran to the Father. How did Jesus face the cross? He ran to the Father. In Gethsemane, if there is some other way, take this cup from me. But if your will is, then I will drink it. And the only way that you or I are going to live as true followers of Jesus Christ, and not just people who come to church and try to live a Christian life. And there's a huge difference between trying to live a Christian life and being a follower of Jesus Christ. There's a glorious difference. There's a wonderful difference. It's a beautiful difference. It's a difference that we saw in Psalm 119, verses 161 to 168. There's a love, you see, that must drive us and must motivate us. There's a love that draws us to Jesus Christ. That's it. We must come to Christ. We must follow Christ. We must speak with Christ. We must listen to Christ. We'll see next Lord's Day how that in the Transfiguration on the Mount, God says to those who are standing, listen to Him. Listen to Him. And we must come to Jesus Christ, and we deny ourselves by coming to Jesus. And if our hearts are in love with Jesus Christ, then those things that we must stop doing, we'll find ourselves not doing them. And those things that we should be doing that we're not doing, we will find ourselves doing them. Why? Because we'll not do them out of a sense of duty. We'll do them out of a sense of love. We'll receive the grace of the Father that we need in order to fulfill His commands upon our lives. That's our problem. Our problem is that we have switched love for duty. Love. Do you love Him? Do you actually love Him? Do you think about what He did? When you think about your life as a professing Christian, do you immediately turn to other people in the church and think about them? Why? Their failures or their blessings are of no avail to your eternal dwelling? It's not about what other people are doing. It's not about what other people are saying. It's about the Lord. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about your relationship with Him. It's about following after Him. And only in Him can you truly pick up the cross that he gives you to carry. You don't need to go, by the way, looking for your cross. You don't need to go asking, what's my cross? Your cross, you see, has been prepared for you by God. Every man must pick up his own cross. It's ready for you to carry. But you can only carry it in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't carry it in your own strength. It's as you follow him, and as you pursue after him, and as you obey his commands, and as you do as he would have you to do, as you walk the road of suffering, yes, it is difficult. As you tread the path of rejection, yes, that path has to be trodden. You will experience issues and difficulties in your life. You will have crosses to bear, but those crosses are being given to you by the Father. But you see, why would you shirk from that? Why would you shirk from that? Was it not Jesus who bore the iniquity of the cross for the triumph as king over all whom he would mediate for? Is it not that he had the glory in mind? Did he not look through the cross and see the reality of all of those whom he would love in heaven? Was that not what motivated him? Was that not what gave him that desire to keep going? Because in them he saw the glory of the Father. He says to us, why would you forfeit the glory of eternal life to gain that which you cannot hold? Are you trading this morning? Are you trading being with Christ and walking with Christ and following after Christ? What are you trading it for? What benefit will be to you? What keeps you from wanting that suffering? Not that we're asking for it, but it will come. What keeps you from rejecting that rejection, which we don't seek, but will come? What keeps you from shirking the death of you, of your sin? What keeps you from shirking that? Quantify the value of it, whatever it is. How can it be more valuable than life in Christ? Jesus says, even if it were the whole world, it wouldn't evaluate with what you have in Christ now. The privilege of following after Christ comes at a great cost, because that privilege was purchased at great cost. And you cannot walk in the ways of Christ and follow Christ until you understand that very simple truth. And as you strive to avoid the suffering, as you strive to avoid the rejection, what you're striving against, what you're fighting against, is the reality of the joy of the life that God has prepared for you. Because as you enter into the suffering, as you enter into the rejection, as you enter into the daily cross bearing which God brings to you, as you follow after Christ, then you taste what? You taste of what that psalmist tasted in Psalm 119. You taste of the peace. You taste of the contentment. You taste of the joy. You taste because you're tasting the way of Christ. And the way of Christ was not bitterness. The way of Christ was not pain and grief, although it was pain, although it was grief. But ultimately, the way of Christ was triumph. It was glory. It was glory. Embrace the reality of the cross. Embrace the magnitude of the denial. Run to Jesus. Run to his word. Feed on him. and drink with him the cup of everlasting life. Oh, just come and sit with us. It's easy Christianity. We'll not make any demands on you. What a nonsense. When compared with the glory of the peace of Christ experienced through the trials of our lives. What a nonsense. Amen.